We will now pray together our unison prayer for illumination. Gracious God, give us humble, teachable, and obedient hearts that we may receive what you have revealed and do what you have commanded. Since we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth, make us hunger for this heavenly food that may nourish us today in the ways of eternal life through Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven. Amen. Our lesson this morning is from John 6, verses 22 to 35, which can be found on page 755 or 794 in your pew Bibles. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Brenna, and thank you, choir, and Heather. It was wonderful. Last month and this month, we are looking at the events that surround the miracle of Jesus feeding 5,000 people with a few loaves and fishes. It might have even been more than 5,000 people, because at one point we're just told it was 5,000 men. So who knows how many people there really were, thousands and thousands. In this miracle, those thousands of people gathered to listen to Jesus. They hung around until late in the afternoon, and Jesus' disciples got worried that it was getting late and people didn't have anything to eat. So they told Jesus he needed to wrap it up so the people could go and get dinner. With that, Jesus just looked at them and said, "You give them something to eat." So the disciples rounded up some loaves and fishes and said, "This is what we've got." And Jesus gave thanks to God and proceeded to feed thousands of people with plenty of food to spare. Last month, we studied the stories that preceded this in the book of Mark to give us some context for how this happened. And this month, we'll study the sixth chapter of the book of John, in which Jesus reflects on the miracle as people ask him about the miracle and then about himself. So in the passage that Brenna just read for us, we started by hearing that the next day, a big group of people went out in search of Jesus. They went to the place where he had given thanks, but it was clear that Jesus had gone somewhere else. So they began searching frantically for him. When they finally found him, they were surprised when he questioned their motives. Now in this light, let me tell you a little story to start us off. When I was a kid, maybe 4 or 5 years old, we were staying at a hotel. I think it was actually in Charlottesville. And there was a pond outside with a bunch of geese. I was pretty small at the time, but I knew how to read and there was a sign that said, "Do not feed the geese." I did not plan to feed the geese, but I did want to go down and check out the pond. My mom was with me, and she let me walk a few feet toward the pond. And when I started walking toward the pond, the geese turned toward me and started coming toward me. At this time, I was not much taller than the geese. I'm still not that much taller than the geese, actually. But when I saw them coming toward me, I got really scared. I'm this little kid, and here come all these geese coming at me. I thought they were coming to get me, and I started crying. And I ran back to my mom, and I said, "But I didn't feed them. I didn't feed them." See, I thought that the sign had said, "Do not feed the geese." I thought that was a warning, like, "Do not feed the geese, or else they'll come after you." But my mom explained to me that they were coming at me because they thought I would feed them. It wasn't my fault that they were coming at me. Since people had fed them in the past, they thought that a person walking near them meant that they would get some food. So they started walking toward me. My mom explained that they didn't want to get me, they just thought I had food for them. In fact, the only reason they were coming after me was that other people had fed them. The geese weren't interested in me, they were only looking for food. So back to the story that Brenna just read for us. Jesus had just fed 5,000 people on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and the next day a crowd came looking for him. In fact, they came looking for him and noticed that the disciples had gone away in a boat, but they hadn't seen Jesus go away. Nobody had seen Jesus go on a boat, but he wasn't there. So they all started thinking about how they were going to find him. As I mentioned a couple weeks ago, the Sea of Galilee is really not a big sea. It's more like a lake. From the shore, you can see most of the boats that are out on the water, and you can see the other towns on the edge of the lake. On a clear day, you can get a good idea of what's going on all around the lake. Now, I know a lot of you spend time on various lakes, so you can get the sense of what I'm talking about. People who live on a lake have a sense of community with one another, whatever side of a lake they might live on. At a previous church where I worked, I led a Bible study, and one of the guys in the Bible study would have us up to his lake house once a year. And we would have a retreat, and we'd have a focused retreat. But we would go, and inevitably we'd run into 10 or 15 other people from our church out at the lake. That happened to me last year. I went up to Smith Mountain Lake with some folks and ran into a handful of church members up at the lake. And the lake is kind of its own community. So these people on the lake back then, on the Sea of Galilee, probably would have known each other pretty well, would have been crossing paths with other people they would have seen, and the word about Jesus feeding 5,000 people or more would have spread pretty fast. By the next day, everyone wanted to go out and see this Jesus, but they couldn't find him. So they went one way around the lake trying to figure out where he was, and they went another way around the lake trying to figure out where he was. If this weren't the story of Jesus, it would seem kind of like a Benny Hill skit with them running around, just being chased, Jesus being chased by all the people who were trying to find him. But there we have something to consider. The story starts with people in search of Jesus. And that's the best place to start. Isn't that what we're all supposed to be doing? Searching for Jesus? And that is the best place to start. So instead of just analyzing this passage, let's put ourselves in the place of the people back then. Let's put ourselves in the sandals of those who are indeed searching for Jesus. First of all, why are we searching for Jesus? I know that most of us in this room, and most of those who are listening on the radio, have probably been followers of Jesus from a young age. But we live in a world in which fewer and fewer people are taught from a young age that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. In fact, a lot of people today aren't taught anything, and a lot of others are just allowed to figure it out on their own, as if they can just check Consumer Reports for the best comments on different religions. And that's not all that far off from what these folks who were following Jesus were doing. Now, they weren't necessarily looking for a new religion, per se, but the previous evening, Jesus had had to escape from the people because they had wanted to make him king. So the next day, he has people chasing around the lake looking for him. Just like the geese at that pond when I was little, the people were just trying to follow someone who might feed them. If someone else were going to come along later and feed them, they probably would have gone looking for that person as well. Jesus recognized this. So he was blunt with them. You're just following me because you want food, not because of the sign that I performed. And it's true. I mean, think about it. Let's put ourselves in that position. Let's say one day someone comes to Danville, gathers a whole bunch of the town down at Carrington Pavilion, stands on the stage and teaches with some assistants, and they have a few baskets, but somehow they're able to feed everyone. Well, a week later, someone else shows up at the pavilion, and instead of just a few loaves and fish in baskets, he's got 6 Food Lion tractor trailers out there. And sure enough, he feeds everyone too. So the next week, they both show up. If you're hungry, which one are you going to go to? I got to admit, I'd probably go to the guy with the tractor trailers, right? It looks like a much more sure thing. 6 tractor trailers, a couple loaves and fishes. Which one are you going to follow? That's the mentality that Jesus is dealing with here, with the people who are trying to follow him. Jesus had given them food to eat, but at some point, someone else was going to come along and try to give them more. Maybe it would be King Herod. Maybe it would be one of the Roman officials, because they did give out food to placate the people. Maybe it would be another religious leader who would come along with more attractive and more plentiful food to satisfy them. To their eyes, Jesus was a simple wandering prophet, and there were plenty of other people out there who could have given them more food. The fact that Jesus did so much with so little wasn't as important as being confident that you were going to get fed. So Jesus points that out to them because he wants them to realize that the food was not the point. The miracle, the sign, was the point. And the sign pointed to who Jesus is. Don't associate Jesus with what he gives us. Associate Jesus with who he is. Jesus wants to fill us with spiritual food. But even that can be problematic, because just like the people in the story and just like the geese by the pond, we're prone to following whoever or whatever we think is going to feed us, not just physically, but spiritually as well. Now, it's easy to pick on celebrities, but how often do we see celebrities bouncing from one religion to another because they might feel more fulfilled today by this other religion than they felt by the other one yesterday? Even on a more simple level, how often do we in general bounce from one thing to another, hobbies, habits, friendships, relationships, because we feel more fulfilled by different ones at different times? Now, I'm not necessarily saying that's always a bad thing. Sometimes it's good to change hobbies and habits. Sometimes we need to make changes in life, but the point is that we are prone to wandering. We're prone to looking for the next thing that we think is going to fulfill us. It doesn't have to just be the physical food. It could be any kind of food that is temporary, that's going to go away. So Jesus says, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. And then, when Jesus said that, the people gave a pretty clever and insightful response. They said, well, what work do we have to do then to get that food? So Jesus says, well, the work of God is to believe. And they say, well, we believe that God gave our ancestors food when they were in the wilderness. They tried to turn it right back around on Jesus and say, well, God did give us food. Well, Jesus then says, amen, amen, truly, truly. But he goes on to say, remember, it wasn't Moses that gave you the bread. It was God who gave you the bread from heaven. The point was not the bread. The point was who gave it. The point isn't the gift, it's the giver. Don't just follow the gift, follow the giver. What God wants to give is not simply physical food, but spiritual food that never decays, that never goes bad, that never spoils. We can keep eating it and grow stronger and stronger, but it doesn't go away. We're always going to have to find our physical food somewhere. We're always going to have to find something to eat and drink. And that's why Jesus says that our physical food perishes and spoils. Its use is gone quickly. It only fills us for a time, and there might even be times when we run short, when we go hungry, physically and even spiritually. Jesus, on the other hand, gives spiritual food that can get us through times of plenty and times of want. That's why Jesus is the bread of life. Even when it looked like Jesus himself had perished when he was killed on the cross, he was resurrected and came back to life. That just goes to show us that even in the times that we might be the most spiritually parched, the most drained, the most emptied of hope, the most emptied of peace, love, and joy for what God has given us, even when we might feel the most separated and distanced from God, and the most prone to finding other things to fulfill us, God is coming right around the corner with resurrection to give us new strength and a more flourishing relationship with Him. But Jesus' point here is also that we don't have to wait until those moments to go looking for Him. If we believe and trust in Him, then we are already prepared for those moments. We have the food that will get us through those times. In fact, if we believe and trust in Jesus, if we are filled with the bread of life, then we might discover that it is in those emptiest moments of life that we are actually the most spiritually full. In closing, I'd like to go back to the question that the people asked of Jesus. What work do we have to do to get this food? And that's always what we want to know, right? What do we have to do? What do we have to do? What's the five-step plan or the six-month progress chart to get me where I need to be? Not just with Jesus, but in anything. I was listening to a book this week, and it was a story from a priest in, I think it was a Central American, South American country. And the priest said that it was amazing how many people in his little village were starting to believe in Jesus. But it was frustrating that when trouble hit, many of them went right back to the tribal medicine man to address their needs. They wanted a potion or a powder or a ritual that they could do to make things better. What can we do to get this everlasting life? And they were hesitant to let God sustain them through their trouble. And we don't have many, I guess, witch doctors around here, but we do have idols that we turn to when we should really be filled with the bread of life that God freely gives. After all, listen to Jesus' response to that question. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. It's not the work that fills us, it's God's gift. And that gift is the giver of life, Jesus Christ. Jesus, the bread of life, and He puts signs in our lives to show us. Now, He does give us food. We do have to take it. We do have to eat it. Like Harriet was telling the children a minute ago, you can just turn to the Psalms. Those are like little snacks that can fill you. I've actually been turning to the Psalms a lot more lately after a couple of y'all took a Psalms class from Averett, and I got to have a lot of conversations. It's that kind of food that fills us. It's that kind of food that gets us through the parched times, the dark times, the difficult times. And if we take that food, we begin to see the signs that God puts in our way. And as we see the signs, we know that God is there, ready to fill us. By believing and trusting, we open our bodies to that food and our eyes to His signs. Believe and be amazed at how full He can make you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.